This first week of Advent, focused upon hope, we will take a look at the scripture in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. I'll read from there to begin this morning. Luke chapter 21, verse 25. "And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and you know that summer is already near. See also when you see these things taking place, that you know the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." Father in heaven, Son of glory, Spirit of the risen King, it is you whom we honor this day. It is you whom we are to honor every day. Lord, you give us the breath of life. You sustain us in all of your mercy and grace. Lord, it has been sung, it has been praised, it has been read from your word. We want to keep reading, singing, and praising to you, not only today, but days into the future. Lord, if you will, and if you tarry, we will continue to sing praise and lift up the name of Jesus for the nations to hear. Or we are missionaries in one sense of the word. We may not live in foreign lands, but we are definitely witnesses unto the name of Jesus here where we live. We are to be found with the name of Jesus on our lips. Lord, to just say the word God in our culture, we know, is not enough. Many will agree with some kind of God, and many, even a few, will agree with some brand of Jesus, but it must be the only Jesus that we know to be true here in the scriptures and that we find, and that has come once, born of the Virgin Mary, will come again to receive his own unto himself and to allow us to live in eternal bliss with him. Lord, we thank you for your words. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you, Father, for what you have to say to us today. Help us to receive it. Help us to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, here are some words from the church reformer Martin Luther. He says, "Here it appears that either Paul or Barnabas went too far. It must have been a violent disagreement to separate two associates that were so closely united. Indeed, the text indicates as such. Such examples are written for our consolation, for it is a great comfort for us to hear that great saints who have the Spirit of God also struggle. Those who say that saints do not sin would deprive us of this comfort. Samson, David, and many other celebrated men full of the Holy Spirit fell into grievous sins. Job and Jeremiah cursed the day of their birth. Elijah and Jonah were weary of life and desired death. No one has ever fallen so grievously that he may not rise again. Conversely, no one stands so firmly that he may not fall. Paul and Barnabas fell. I too may fall. If they rose again, I too may rise again." Thank you, Mr. Luther. So as we embark on this 2021 season of Advent, let us remind ourselves of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is our supreme hope, our ultimate hope. We could insert the word only. Christ Jesus is our only hope in this life. And I believe that we can clearly see in our text that we have in front of us today three strong reasons for the hope that we have placed in our Savior. So here's the first one. It's very simple. Jesus will return. You can have hope in that. It may seem simplistic, but that is the word to us. In verses 25 and 26, we see a distressing and perplexing restlessness, not only on the earth, but in the heavens. A restlessness that causes people to faint with fear, to be anxious and nervous about what is happening in the world. Sound familiar? All of creation will be affected by the return of King Jesus. There's a descriptive mood here in verse 25. Distress, perplexity, uncertainty. We see that in our world. We've seen it for a long time. We've seen it intensified in the last year and a half. There's a descriptive mood in verse 26. There's fear, there's fainting, there's foreboding. We are not looking forward to those who he's describing here, not looking forward to tomorrow, not looking forward to the days ahead. Some prophetic words about the sun, moon, and stars from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah 13, for the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken out of its place. There is going to be no doubt of the time when Christ returns, when he returns. It is not for us to know, obviously, when that is to be, but God is describing how we are to operate in this world in light of not knowing the day. He says when it comes, it's going to be very noticeable. It's going to be extremely different. It's going to be God at work. It is going to be judgment day. It's going to be coming. It's going to be coming down. It's going to be all kinds of things that we find described. From Ezekiel, he says, I will cover the heavens and make their stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. All the bright lights of heaven, and I will make dark over you and put darkness over your land, declares the Lord God. Mark says, the sun shall be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. The stars of heaven shall fall. The powers that are in the heavens shall be shaken. And Luke, again in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Verse 27 says that all who live in that day will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud, coming with power and great joy. This will excite those of us who are believers if we are still able to be on this planet during that moment. If not, whatever believers populate this planet will be excited, but those who are not God's children will not be excited. It will not be a happy day. Those who are expectant of the Savior to come will not be surprised. Listen to John's descriptive words. He says, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one except himself knew. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, and you know what it is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Beloved, he is coming in the clouds, in great power and in great glory. Picture the scene for a minute. The backdrop of heaven is pitch black without any major light coming from the sun or the moon. And then suddenly, as quickly as a flash of lightning, the most brilliant focus of light ever known to man appears. It's the Shekinah glory of God. appearing to man. The Son of Man is there. He's in the clouds. He's returned in great glory, just as he said he would. Jesus promised that he would return to this earth. Who are we to doubt Jesus? His direct words are recorded on this subject in John chapter 14. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms." So the older translation, many mansions. "If it were not so, I would have told you that I go and to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, so that you may be there also." Amen. Want to be with Jesus forever? For eternal glory, for his eternal glory. Not even for our own, but for his eternal glory. And it is because of these and many other Bible texts that we as believers will be able to discern the times. We will be able to observe the cosmic activity. We'll be able to stand up and rise up with our heads raised, not in pride, but in humble adoration of the King of Glory. He says, keep your head up high. Don't be ashamed. You know the King of Glory. I'm coming to get you. I will take you. We will know, according to this scripture that I've read this morning here in Luke 21, we will know that our redemption is forthcoming. It is immediate to come. If we see him coming on the clouds, you better buckle your seatbelts. I'm not sure what we'll be riding, but buckle up. It's going to get exciting. Paul tells us in Titus 2 how to await the promised return of our King. He says we are to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. We are to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives now. He says in the present age. That's how we're to be waiting, by following those guidelines, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession. We are possessed in a good way. We are possessed by the Lord of hosts, the Lord God. Why will Jesus return to this earth? Because he said he would. That brings us to the second reason for our hope. Jesus will keep his word. Jesus will return. Jesus will keep his word. What he says will happen is going to happen. As Jesus told the parable about the trees in Luke 21 that are in bloom, and they indicate what? They indicate that summer is near. There are blooms on the trees. He was informing his listeners of the way to know when the kingdom of God is near. In this text, then, the kingdom of God is near, that part of that verse is referring to the culmination of God's kingdom at the return of Christ. We already know from other passages of scripture that the kingdom has come. Jesus has said, I have come, that the kingdom is inaugurated, but it's not fulfilled. It's that already, but not yet. But this is talking about that not yet part coming too. We're coming to that not yet part at the end of the age when he returns. The fullness of the kingdom is brought forth. The full culmination, the consummation of the bride of Christ with the Christ for all eternity. Who's the bride of Christ? That's us. The church is the bride of Christ. The consummation of the bride of Christ with the Christ for all eternity. Amen? Get a picture of that. To be sure, there are certain truths of Scripture that are more important to us. There's the Scripture abounds with truth, but there are some of those truths that are more important to us during this earthly life than others. Some of those truths mean life or death to us. The truth of who Jesus is, the truth of who we are. We are sinners by birth, inherited sin from Adam. Without Jesus, we have nothing. Without Jesus, we have a ticket to hell. That's what we have. Regardless of our thought process about it, that is what he says. So that truth is important to us, who God is and who God is not. I've done a lot of speaking recently on the attributes of God. We should know much about who God is. We should know a little about who God is not. It's our responsibility to obey God's word on these important truths. We should therefore believe him here when he says, I'm coming again. We speak of the second advent, the second coming of Christ. Do we actually believe that Jesus is going to return to this earth again? If you cannot answer that with a hearty amen and yes, you need to ask yourself, do I know this Jesus? Because he says, that will be the case. I will come. I will be there again. I'm coming to get you. I'm preparing a room for you. I'm preparing your place in glory to be with me. Important things that we must know. Other things are not so much of so much importance to us. There are truths among them, but what about a perfect understanding of what heaven's going to be like? Does anybody here claim to have that? It's true that there is an understanding of heaven, but God holds that understanding, and he hasn't shared all of that with us. So that's not such an important truth. It's important for us to leave that in his hands, is it not? To let him handle whatever it's going to be like. You've heard people try to describe what heaven is going to be like, and you've then probably heard some of them go off in some tangent about how many golf courses or how many pets or this or that and the other. I don't know the answer to that. Does that really matter? No. It doesn't. So those importance are not, you know, not so much need there to know the truth. I mean, what nations are going to be in power when Armageddon comes? Does anybody know that? God does. What breed of horse will Jesus be riding when he comes again? Does it matter? Will our bodies bear any scars like his? Well, he knows. But I know him well enough to leave that in his hands. And that's where we need to be. But we must be sure of the things that he has called us to be sure of. And he's called us to be sure that we belong to him. And he's called us to check on one another to make sure that that continues to be the case, that we believe that we are his. And if we believe wrongly, to be corrected by him, his word, and others who believe on him. In other words, we're to ask one another questions about our salvation, about our testimonies, about believing in Christ. We study together. We don't want to leave somebody just believing that they grew up as a Christian because they grew up in a Christian home. That doesn't save anyone. It might assist in them knowing a lot of detail, but it doesn't save them. So there are things that we do need to know and do need to operate in. And we need to tell each other that Jesus will always keep his word. Again, simple statements. Jesus will return. Jesus will keep his word. But the text is telling us that. He's not going to let us down. If you can't trust Jesus, who are you going to trust? And for what? Are you going to even place any trust in any person? He says in verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away. But what did he say about his words? He said that they will never pass away. He's making a pretty bold statement here. If you think about him talking to the disciples in that day when that was recorded, he's claiming nothing less than being God himself. We know this from other texts of Scripture, but we're not just talking about a prophet or a priest or a king. We're talking about a prophet and a priest and a king, and he is God. And he can make a statement that basically tells us every word of this is true because he says so. He's also saying something else to us. And we know that he has given us an understanding of creation. We go back to Moses writing in Genesis, and we understand creation. And the more that we go back there, the more that we understand ourselves, the sin nature of ourselves, the weakness, the fickleness, the feeble-mindedness of our own selves, the sinful nature. All of these things we can see very early in Genesis. That's not just an allegory. It's not just commentary on something that never happened. That's real creation, right? But what does he say here? Heaven and earth will pass away. Heaven and earth is his creation. Is a large part of that creation. We are a part of that creation. Heaven and earth, though, will pass away. So what's he saying? The words are more important than anything out there you see. Anything that he has created, the words that he says for us to behave. Creation is less permanent than the truth of what we're going to use a big word here. His eschatological teaching, the end times, the time of the end, the time when he returns, the eschaton. He comes back. He receives his own unto himself to take with him unto glory. His revelation about what is going to happen at the end of this age is all bound up in this eternal word of truth. And he, by the way, is the living word of truth. Amen. He's the living word of truth. He's the living, breathing, walking word of truth himself. Again, if we can't trust Jesus, who are we going to trust? I'm reminded of Peter when Jesus asked him, do you want to go the way of the rest of these disciples? I think that's in John chapter 6. And the people left him because they didn't get their bellies full enough. And that's what they were wanting him for. It was, you know, whenever they were hungry, we'll just go follow him. He'll feed us. He wanted to feed them, all right. He wanted to feed them spiritually so that they would be renewed unto him and redeemed unto glory. They didn't want that. Many of them didn't want that. Many of them left. It says many disciples left, turned away, and didn't follow him anymore. He looked at his own disciples. He says, what do you guys want to do? You want to go with them? Peter says, who else are we going to go to? You are the living Christ. We trust you. We might not understand everything you're telling us, and we don't, but we trust that it's true, and we trust that you'll help us understand it to the degree that we can even glory in you more, that we can live for your glory and live less for ourselves. Oh, we all have room to grow, don't we? Every one of us can grow more in Christ and less on self. Our nature is selfish, but our supernature is selfless. We owe it all to him. We must know these truths. So regarding verses 31 and 32, he says, how can we be sure that what Jesus means when he talks about these things in relationship to this generation? Big books have been written about this. Many theologians have argued for years about what this generation means. Which generation is this generation? Regarding this generation that is spoken of here, some say that Jesus made a mistake. I hope you don't go there. Liberal commentators say that Jesus got it wrong. I mean, that generation is long gone that he spoke to. Must be something else going on here. But what about verse 33? Then if you would say that Jesus made a mistake, but then he would turn right around and say, my words will never pass away. So then what? Then you would have to call Jesus a what? A liar. We find similar words in Mark's gospel. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but who? The Father knows. This generation will by no means pass away is related to that term, all these things. The term no one knows is just related to that term, that day. Because even the Son says, I don't know that. The Father knows that. I don't need to know that. But all the other things I can tell you about. And I can tell you when, and I can tell you where, I can tell you what to be watching for. He can't say when, so scratch that, because he doesn't know the day. But he can tell you what to look for. He knows what's going to happen. He knows the events around that time and what's going to look like. He knows how to tell us, look, the tree's in bloom. Look, there's snow on the ground outside. Guess what? It's winter. It's coming. You can wish it away all you want, but it's still here. That's what it says to us, right? It's just literal. That's what it means. So he's trying to tell us that we will be able to tell if we're just watching, if we're just looking, if we're asking, if we're seeking truth, and he will show us. He knows what he's talking about, even if we have great difficulty understanding him. And we do. This is our own self getting in the way. This is our own self not submitting to the lordship of Christ. Is our own self being selfish. But Jesus understands fully whatever he means to say when he says it to us, whatever he has meant to say in his word. he also places full trust in his Father. And we have so many beautiful pictures of that. I wish we had more time to go there. In Matthew 24, we find these words. He says, "And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." That's a pretty short, sweet definition. And we want to know the wrong things about that. Well, when's it going to be? Instead of, what can I do to serve you now so that others may come before that time to your glory, so that others may be received into your kingdom? What is it that I can do to help others see your glory? I mean, what is the reason that he's left us here? To live for his glory, to point others to his glory. We don't do the saving part. We can't save one another from eternal death. We cannot do that, but he can. But we can point in the right direction. We must reject the notion that Jesus made a mistake in this text or any other text. First of all, because Jesus is God, and God doesn't make mistakes. Second, because Scripture shows this cannot be true. It's an incongruous point of view. Well, others say that generation, the word generation, means a race or a type of people. Many variations have existed on this idea, a type of people that are hard-hearted and stubborn. Theologian Joel B. Green says this generation refers in Luke's narrative not to a set number of decades or to people living at such and such a time, but to a people who stubbornly turn their backs on the divine purpose. Green uses cross-references in Luke 7, 9, 11, 16, and 17 chapters, and says that it is not uncommon for the word generation to be used as the word race. Therefore, what this means is right up until the time that I come again, you will still have amongst you a people who will turn their back on me. Some have even taken this so far as to say the Jewish people, with a tie back into verse 24 above, where the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So those are just thoughts and ideas that are floating out there. But the whole argument stems from the idea that all these things must include his second coming, not just what was about to happen in 70 AD. But is there another way of viewing the passage? Yes. If one allows the words, this generation in verse 32 that I've read this morning, from chapter 21, to be taken at just face value, this generation, and using that as a fixed point of reference for the rest of the chapter, this generation, it becomes more important than to understand all these things, rather than trying to determine which generation. And how do you define generation? Just let it be there by itself. Let's think about all these things, because regardless of generation or how it is defined, we still need to know the things that are going to happen. We don't, that's just knowing the truth about what he meant by this generation is one of those things that's not so important. What's important is that we know the things that are going to happen so that we keep what? Our antennas up, our radars turning around so that we can, oh, that's recorded in one of the prophets. Oh, that means we're getting closer to the end of the age. All these things, we could look at it as just a 40-year generation. This is somebody else's thought pattern that fits okay. This might be it. If, for example, verse 7 fits, points ahead to verse 32. And I didn't read verse 7, but let's go back real quick and look at verse 7. I'll read it to you. Verse 7. Jesus is talking about the destruction of the temple. They ask him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" So if we look at that and say that it points down to verse 32, which says, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all," we could say, "these things have taken place." Then we can think that this gets deep, because oftentimes when we're looking at Scripture, there's a telescoping effect going on. And the writer, even Christ himself, as he writes through the prophets, is looking far away, describing something, and then he's pulling up close and looking at something. And oftentimes we don't follow that real easily. But that's part of what's happening when we see a Scripture that doesn't line up with another Scripture, because it's being viewed in a different context. And to describe that, you have to be thinking in those lines. So enough of that. I've taken you to a seminary and we've all gotten confused, but we will say to one another, "I trust you, Lord, for the truths that are in your word. Thank you for revealing to me what I need to know to have salvation in you, because there is salvation in no other, not self or any other. Thank you for revealing that to me. Help me to understand what it is I need to know to live this life, this day, for your glory and not mine, so that others may know who you are. We could say all of that. And we could also lean on the words of Paul for a moment. He says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, you've heard this before, "For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part," that's us, we know in part, "but then I shall know as I also am known." One day we will know what we need to know. In the meantime, we can only know what we need to know as we subject ourselves to his teaching. But the main thing that we must be interested in here is the second coming of his own being, the second coming of our Lord. When the sheep and the goats are separated, when men and women will go to heaven or hell, that is the day that is coming. All of his words are true. All of these things that he speaks of will happen. This is not just information to be gathered. It's information to be acted upon. Jesus is going to return. It is going to happen. He will keep his word, which says he's going to return. There's the points again that we've already looked at. He told us so. Who else are you going to trust? Are you ready for that day? That day is coming. If he's going to return and he's going to keep his word, the day is coming, yes? And the day is coming quickly. More of his word. Let's turn then to the final reason for our hope this morning, found in verses 34 and 36. Jesus will answer our prayers. Again, the simple word of God. Jesus will return. He will keep his word and he will answer our prayers. Do you know those to be true? Why do you know those to be true? Well, you could say, because, Pastor, you told me it says that right here. But you could also say, I have studied under him for some years now, and everywhere I look in Scripture, these things are there. Read Revelation. Read Daniel. Read the prophets. Are these things going to happen? He says they are. Do you go around telling people that the Bible is the truth? I hope you do, because it is the truth. It reveals the truth. It is the truth. It is the truth about a holy God. So do you believe these things? Yes, Jesus will return. Jesus will keep his word. Jesus will answer our prayers. Will he do those things? Amen. He will do these things. He will answer our prayers. In the text at hand, Jesus makes it extremely clear to us that our job is to be ready. He doesn't say that you can just sit around and claim to be a Christian and kind of do whatever you want to do. Do you know some that do that? I do. Some that claim that. Well, I did that once. I did that thing. I prayed to receive Christ. I wrote my name on a little card. I went down the aisle in a big stadium. See, and I shook the hand of Billy Graham's representative. Did God save you? Are you a child of the King? You either know that you are or you know that you're not. And we also know the text of the Bible teaches that he only answers the prayer of his children, except for that initial prayer, where one becomes a Christian, where one really submits to his glory. He answers that prayer, and then he answers the prayers of those who believe. Can one be ready for what is to come if he or she has not taken the first step of obedience? Absolutely not. Submitting to Jesus in full repentance of his or her sin. Jesus is talking to his disciples here. Are you one of them? He wants his disciples to talk with him. What's to say? What's the third point? Jesus will answer our prayers. What is praying? Well, you say it's talking to God. It's also listening to what God has to say. It's a two-way street. Nobody really likes a test, to take a test anyway. However, there are many of them along our journey of life. There are tests of skill and knowledge, tests of ability, tests of courage, tests of stamina, sensibility. Tests of obedience. Tests of obedience are really hard tests because they're the ones we must submit to an authority above us, authority that is in command over us. Sometimes that's where our pride gets in the way. Obedience for us is a pretty good thing if it's feeling good about being obedient to someone that we get along with, or, you know, we can understand that. But when it's something, somebody rubs us the wrong way and we're still committed and we're still responsible to commit to that authority, that test of obedience is harder. There's the rub then between holiness and humanity. If it doesn't feel good, I don't want it. God did not say that this life of a believer is all about feel-good, warm fuzzies. Many of you have gone through trials. Even recently, some of you have gone through some very stressful times. Hold on to Jesus. He's going to return. He's going to keep his word. He's going to answer your prayers. If we choose the things of this world over the things of the world to come, are we not refusing to obey the Jesus that we say we live for? Jesus, our Savior, he pleads with us to prepare for the day in which we will stand before him as a good and faithful servant. You want to hear those words, right? Well done, a good and faithful servant. Can't hear them if we're not paying attention to what he's doing in our lives. We won't hear them. He warns us to be careful that we do not allow the cares of this world to deaden our spiritual sensitivity. Hey, I can relate to this, and I know every one of you can. Because when I'm doing something I'm not supposed to, I have allowed my spiritual sensitivity level to drop. I know better. That's when conviction sets in. He warns us to be careful, to watch ourselves. You know, we use that term a lot. Be careful. We tell our children that when they are about to do something that seems dangerous. We tell our spouses that when they're going to go traveling about town or anything. We say, be careful. Sometimes we just say it without even thinking about what we're saying. It's one of those sayings, right? Be careful. But Jesus tells us to be careful, to watch, to be observant, to live for his glory, not our own, especially the spiritual dangers. This Bible is replete with warnings about spiritual danger. Something that can be damaging to our soul. Jesus already made a mention of this idea back in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 17. He said there, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend any one of these little ones. Watch what you say to one another. Watch how you act in front of others. Not that you have to act who you are not, but you are to act who you are. Act out, this is me. I call myself a believer in Christ. There are many things that I cannot do and call myself a believer. I cannot do without being in sin. I can do them. I have freedom. You have freedom. But I should not do them. I do not represent the king by doing these things. These things go against God. These things cause others to stumble. These liberties that I have freedom to exercise might cause that person to see me in a wrong way, to see me not being obedient to my Christ. He says not to be weighed down by the cares of this life. Many of these cares are just natural inclinations for us. We like to eat. Amen? We're Baptists. We like to eat. And you can say amen. We do. But there is a danger. There is a danger, is there not, of leading others astray, of being gluttonous. That's a sin. We like clothes, styles. We go shopping. I just went on vacation again. I got herded into the big, you know, clothing stores. I needed something, so I had to go get something. And, you know, I better watch what I say, right? But this is true. We like houses. We like furniture, furnishings. We like properties. We like vehicles. We like our freedom. We like recreation. We like money. Wealth, recognition, esteem. Hey, there's not much point in me telling you to go down here and walk on the lake the day after it started freezing, right? you're going to say, unless you got your wetsuit or your dry suit on, you're not going to do that. You'd say, that's too dangerous. I'm not going to do that. But what about all these other things that we do every day? Are we thinking about how dangerous our actions toward them, our thoughts toward them, our understanding of them, how that is affecting others who need to see the Christ more than they need to see what we're driving or what we're wearing or whatever? Be concerned about the safety of regarding the things that are more important, spiritual things. Don't be wasteful in your consumption of resources. Don't squander that which we've been given to enjoy. Don't indulge certain pleasures that are not God-honoring. Think of the prodigal in Luke 15, wasted his life with riotous living. He was weighed down, depressed, definitely hindered. Other things in these verses here at the end of today's text, drunkenness, intoxication. Why would Jesus warn of this if there was no drinking to excess, talking to disciples, warning them of balance? Now, I'm not preaching on drinking this morning, but the Bible clearly says there's nothing wrong, doesn't prohibit drinking. It does prohibit drinking in excess. So how might that affect someone who is a weaker believer if they see me doing a certain thing, even if I'm not drinking in excess? How might that affect their life? So you have freedom. Yes, you do. You have it. But you don't have the freedom to mislead others. Think of the parable of the sower in chapter 8. Third person in that text, the third example, choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. They don't mature as a believer. Someone where the seed has been planted and you're exercising a liberty, and they see that and they release it. We are responsible as believers in Christ. We pray. We ask the Lord that our mind would not be clouded by things that are unclean, things that are untrue. Pray for the strength of the Savior to help you walk through each day. Why does he tell us to pray? Because he's wanting to answer us. He's wanting to help us. He wants to guide us through life. And we will turn right around and say, I know that my God lives. I know that he answers my prayers. And the next day, he didn't answer my prayer today. I don't understand. Why do we do that? We're fickle. God says he will answer our prayer. He may not answer the prayers the way we pray them, the way that we want them answered. But our duty is to learn how to pray that's in a way that's pleasing to him. And one of the ways that we can do that is pray through the scripture. So if you've been a part of joining us for a Wednesday night prayer meeting, that's exactly what we're doing. We list prayers that need prayer. We have prayer requests and praises. But the point is to pray through the scripture and see how the scripture applies to those needs. Use the scripture, because the scripture will lead us in a way to pray. If not, we will get out there in left field just praying for our needs only, our wants only. So will he answer prayers? Mm-hmm. But we need to be praying in the will that he gave us, in the word that he gave us. Oh Lord, it's me. I'm standing in the need of prayer. Remember that chorus? It's me, oh Lord, I'm standing in the need of prayer. Don't just stand there, pray. Don't just stand there in the need. Remember Paul's instruction to young Timothy. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. In Matthew 10, we find these words. Whoever confesses me, this is Jesus speaking directly, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before the Father, my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. God perseveres with us. We must also persevere with him. Be watchful and pray. He will answer your prayers. He will answer my prayers. As a believer in him, I trust him that this is true. The day is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. He wants you to be prepared. He will answer your prayers. Remember three simple lines He will return, he will keep his word, and he will answer your prayers. Simple but true. Oh Lord, help us today. Help us, truly help us, to not forget these simple truths that are found here in this text. You are the Lord God Almighty. Jesus the Son is God incarnate in the flesh. Emmanuel, the Lord is with us. O come, Emmanuel. We do love you. By nature we are sinners, by grace we are saints. God help us to live as saints for the glory of kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen.